In our readings today, we hear a sense of urgency that we need to act now. And it's interesting that we see this sense of urgency because I think we've really lost that. I think we've lost, as Christians as a whole, a sense that what we are doing should be urgent, that we should take that call of our Lord to repent and believe in the gospel seriously now. It's too easy for us to say, well, I got plenty of time to worry about that. I got plenty of time to get myself straightened out. You know, I'm going to live for a long time to come. And we always kind of tell ourselves that, even when we realize that life really isn't as long as we want to think it is. You know, 100 years in the whole scheme of things really isn't that long. But of course, we're good at procrastinating. And we can just wait a lifetime till conversion. And we hear stories like the Emperor Constantine, who, you know, he was the one who legalized Christianity within the Roman Empire, but he waited till his deathbed for he himself to be baptized. So we think we can do that. We got plenty of time. We'll wait. But you know, we are at a time that we need to have some urgency. As St. Paul tells us, the time is running out. The world in its present form is passing away. This need for conversion that we have, this need for repenting and believing in the gospel, we need to have some urgency with that. And then again, with proclaiming the gospel, you know, following our Lord's example, the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't say the kingdom of God is sometime in the future. The kingdom of God is going to happen someday. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. It is here. And let's be honest. We live in a culture that we really should have some urgency in calling it back to Christ. Look at the example of Jonah in the first reading. He walked through Nineveh, and it says it was a big city that took 3 days to walk through. You know, I mean, I'm sure it's not a size like New York City or Chicago or something like that. Not what we would consider a big city today. But by their time, that was the metropolis. Nineveh was the metropolis. And he walks through with that urgent call, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now, if someone came into our country and said 40 days more and the United States would be destroyed, and we knew they were from God, what would our reaction be? Would it be like, I got plenty of time to worry about it. I'm just going to wait till later. 40 days, that's plenty of time. No, we'd probably either be getting ourselves right with God or getting out of the country, one of the two. You know, we'd be figuring out how to get away before 40 days runs out. And that's, of course, what the Ninevites did. That's what the people of Nineveh did. They repented. They repented from their sins, and they got right with God, to use that phrase. And it only took one day. That's the best part. He was ready to walk through the city over the course of 3 days. By the time the first day was done, they were already in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. You know, they took it seriously. We took this call to repentance seriously. And I'd argue we're in a country right now that could really use that call to repentance. We're in a country right now that although it had been initially founded on Judeo-Christian values, those common values between Judaism and Christianity, it's seemingly forgetting them. It seems like our country has very heavily moved away from those values. First of all, for respect for others, as we see in the division, in fighting, in violence in our country today, and has been going on, I mean, heavily over the past year, but much longer than that. But it seems like our country is actively working against those values, to leave those values behind. And probably the clearest, in my opinion anyways, the clearest way we see that is an anniversary that we marked on Friday. Friday, January 22nd, was the 48th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton. These twin cases are the ones that wiped out every abortion law on the books. in every state of the country. They're wiped out. They're gone. They no longer exist. Because the Supreme Court decided that somewhere in the Constitution, amongst, I don't know, maybe the fine print between the lines, it says that abortion is a constitutional right. And so now it is legal at all stages of pregnancy. It overturned everything, and it became, made it so our country no longer respected human life in all its phases. And I would, it started that process, or was a major step along that process, to where we are today, where human life is not treated as worthy of respect. You know, we see this with the push a few years ago, especially here in Montana, for so-called assisted suicide, physician-assisted suicide, also known as euthanasia, death with dignity, they like to use, because it sounds so much nicer. Oh, you're going to die anyway, so let's do it with dignity. Never mind, it's willingly killing someone before their natural death. And now it's snowballing further to these issues of gender confusion and gender change and gender distortion that we see going on in our country now, where gender has no meaning. Same-sex marriage was just kind of the first step along that process, too. So we live in a culture that is leaving behind Christian values, Judeo-Christian values. And I think there's even more urgency now, today, that we call our country back from that. That we call our country back to the Christian values that it was founded on. How do we do that? You know, the first step, if we are to call our country back, is conversion of heart on our own ourselves. That we start with ourselves, that we seek conversion of heart for each of us as individuals. There's a story that was told about the British author G.K. Chesterton. He was an author, very, very, very well known, turn of the century, 1900s, into just before World War II. And the story goes that one of the major British newspapers out of London asked him and other authors to write essays about what is wrong with the world today. That's being kind of an interesting topic even to think about today. But this, again, was 100 years ago. And as it is told, G.K. Chesterton used a postcard to answer that essay. And he wrote, "Dear Sir, I am," signed G.K. Chesterton. "What's wrong with the world today? I am." That's the first step, is recognizing our part, however big, however small, in the problems in our country. In the fact that our country is sliding from Judeo-Christian values. What is my part? Before we can do anything else. And so we should pray that we have the grace to recognize our conversion of heart is necessary, our repentance that is necessary. But also pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. Pray that we may have the strength to live and promote these Judeo-Christian values that our country was founded on. Second of all, we need to educate ourselves. We need to learn about what the church teaches, and most importantly, why she teaches what she does. There's so many teachings that people don't quite understand why the church says we have to do X, Y, or Z, or shouldn't do X, Y, or Z. But do we know why? Do we know why the church teaches? People fell away from the teachings of the church because they didn't understand the teachings of the church. And so we need to educate ourselves so that we might understand them. Because that leads to the third thing, is that we must be willing to defend those teachings and proclaim the gospel. Once we understand why the church teaches what she does, it makes it a lot easier to defend those teachings and to explain those teachings and to promote those teachings. I would argue that if we want to change this country, it doesn't take a military. It doesn't take the media. It takes Catholic laity, you, living the gospel and promoting the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. That's what's going to change our country far more than anything the media could ever do. Because there's a lot more of us than there is of them. And when we do that, we then go to our elected officials and encourage them to live according to Judeo-Christian values, those values that our country was founded on, at all levels of government. I'd argue that this needs to come from the laity. Don't wait for the priests, don't wait for the bishops. Although, I was very, very encouraged this past week because, of course, you know, we now have a Catholic president, and the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops put out a statement after his inauguration. The USCCB, the Conference of Catholic Bishops, is kind of the public voice for all the U.S. bishops. So our bishop is a part of the USCCB, the Helena bishop is part of the USCCB, and so on. And the head of the president of the USCCB, the bishop, I can't remember where he's at, but he's one of the bishops, put out a statement, of course, congratulating President Biden on his inauguration, on being elected as president, and encouraging him to work with the U.S. bishops, and the bishops would work with him on issues of social justice and poverty and war and things like that. And then they said, but we're concerned, paraphrasing, we're concerned by statements you've made that President Biden has made on issues of abortion, contraception, marriage, and gender that are contrary to the teachings of the Catholic faith, and explicitly listed them out as items of concern in his statements, and legitimate concern because he's already been doing actions against these areas of church teaching. We need to be willing to do that as well as individuals, to contacting our elected officials and saying, these are values you must live up to. Because, oh, by the way, we don't work for you. We elected you. You work for us. Our taxes pay your salary. Remember that. And, oh, by the way, we elected you in there. We can elect you out of there. But we need to do that as well. That's the other part of this. We need to be willing to vote in elected officials who are going to support and defend these Judeo-Christian values that are going to make this nation repent and return to God. And we need to do it regardless of party affiliation. My opinion, both the Democrats and Republicans are afflictions on this country, but that's another story. We need to be willing to vote for whichever elected official is going to represent these values of Christ best, regardless of what letter is after their name, whether it's R or D. We can't just say, well, I've always been a Republican, I've always been a Democrat, and therefore, I will always vote. Those times are over. Not if we want our country to repent and to return to Christ. We need to stop that. Another thing that we can do, and another important thing of this week, is we need to be united as Christians. Not just as Catholics, but all Christians. We need to be uniting in encouraging and living these shared values that we have, because they come from Christ. They come from our Lord. This week has been given to us for many years now. This middle week of January has been set aside as the week of Christian unity, a week for us to pray for and to reflect on being united as Christians. It's actually The idea of having denominations like we do today is actually a scandal in Christianity. Because our Lord prayed that we might be one as He and our Heavenly Father are one. And right now we are divided. There shouldn't be a Lutheran church. There shouldn't be a Methodist church. There shouldn't be an Episcopal church. There shouldn't be the Bible Baptist church. There should be Christian church. We should be united as Christians. And to work together to find those common values, while not denying what separates us and working to overcome that which separates us. But we must work together to find the common values. That is what we mean when we talk about ecumenism, is to work together and to do so with some urgency. To do so with some urgency. Because as St. Paul reminds us, our time is running out. We don't know when our Lord is going to return, but we do know that our nation needs us to have this urgency. Our values are being ignored. They're being opposed. The time for us to speak up is now.